Good evening. So I'll ask us to turn to Exodus and chapter 13. Exodus and chapter 13. Exodus and chapter 13, I commence reading at verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before their people. May the Lord seal those words, bless those words upon the tablets of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn our attention to Exodus 13, verse 17 to 22. Our focus will be on verse 19. For many years, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Recall that they came to Egypt through Joseph, a young man who was sold in slavery by his brothers, but ended up becoming a man of great influence and with a big position in Pharaoh's land. Joseph and all his generation died, and there arose a king who enslaved and mistreated the Israelites. Through Moses, an Israelite who partially grew up in Pharaoh's household, God started the deliverance he had promised to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 13. Moses spent 40 years in the desert being prepared by God to lead the Israelites. At the age of 80, he embarks on a very difficult and yet important job of leading thousands and perhaps millions of people and their properties out of Egypt to Canaan, the land of promise. For the most part, the journey and the events surrounding it happen in the wilderness, in line with God's will and purpose. I call your attention to this journey, and in particular, how God led this group of people. The Apostle Paul attaches great importance to Israel's history and, of course, their pilgrimage in the wilderness. And he says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 11, that these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. At the end of the day, I would like to present to you Christ Jesus, who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, is the rock that accompanied them in their journeys in the desert. Jesus is the leader of God's people. He is in the New Testament. He is in the Old Testament. He fills every page of the Bible. Jesus is our great shepherd and that great physician of our souls. As we look at these verses, and this verse in particular, I would like to present Jesus Christ to you. The main theme of those six verses that we read, verse 17 to 22, is the leading of God. You notice that there are three things with respect to the Israelites and their journey that are articulated between those verses. Firstly, the path that they took, the path that the Israelites took, verse 17 and 18. They took a long and difficult path. God led them, the Bible tells us, that way for a reason. We'll not go into details on this point because we considered that about 5 weeks ago. Secondly, the proclamations which accompanied them. The proclamations which accompanied them. Verse 19 and 20. And there is the testimony of Joseph. The testimony of Joseph. And this will be our focus this evening. And it will go by the heading, the proclamations of Joseph and his bones. Thirdly, you notice from that passage the provisions that they had, or the provision that they had. They had the presence of God, pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. What more do you ask for, dear friends? Every day until they entered the promised land, the presence of God. Well, as indicated, we consider the second of the points, namely the proclamations which accompanied them. By proclamation, I mean the declaration or public statement that was with the children of Israel all the way from Egypt to Canaan. They had ancient words, yes, holy words, as they started off and progressed on their journey. And that proclamation is associated with the bones that Moses took. In verse 19, we are told, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under the solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Those bones belong to a man called Joseph, who had died many years earlier. Now, the issue is not so much about the bones as it is about the solemn oath under which Joseph placed the children of Israel. The issue is what Joseph spoke and proclaimed. You know, we could spend hours talking about Joseph's bones and end up missing what the scripture emphasis is. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 26, we have a fuller account of the words of Joseph. And these words will help us interpret our key issue, or our key verse, more adequately. Let us read those verses, just a couple of pages before Exodus. Genesis 50 and verse 24. The Bible says, And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and will bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Hebrews, and specifically Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, is very clear in asserting that Joseph said these words, mentioned these words, by faith. In that verse, the Bible says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, there are two parts to the great statements that are captured in Genesis 50, verse 25, Exodus 13, verse 19, Hebrews 11 and verse 22, which are proclamations to the children of Israel and to us all, us who are hearing God's word today. Firstly, there is the proclamation of redemption. A proclamation of redemption. And that is in that phrase, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or that phrase, God will surely visit you. Or that phrase, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Proclamation of redemption. Secondly, there is the proclamation of rest. And that is implied, actually, in that phrase, and you shall carry my bones up from here. You shall carry my bones with you from here. Or he gave instruction concerning his bones. Obviously, it's a carrying of Joseph's bones from Egypt to the land of promise, the land of rest. And though we have separated these points, it is for the sake of clarity. Rest is implied in redemption and is actually a benefit of redemption. Well, let us look at these in turn. Firstly, the proclamation of redemption. And here I want us to look at three points. First of all, the fact that Joseph proclaimed God's promise of redemption. Underline the word promise. Joseph proclaimed God's promise of redemption. Now, redemption involves deliverance from bondage based on a payment of a price by a redeemer. Deliverance from bondage based on the payment of a price by a redeemer. And Joseph was proclaiming God's promise of redemption. Now, Joseph's message or proclamation as part of his will was about God's promise of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that promise is clearly documented in Genesis 15 and verse 13, where the Bible says, then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they will serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. That was the promise that God gave to his friend and his servant Abram. And that promise was definitely transmitted to Joseph by his father Jacob, who also got it from his father Isaac. And Isaac was the son of promise, son of Abraham. And it is clear that Joseph was a believer. He was truly born again. He must have been transformed spiritually while he was young. And we see that Joseph was committed to this promise from a tender age. And here on his deathbed, he sought to make it clear to all who heard him and to those that were to come that God was going to fulfill this promise that he made to Abraham. And friends, the commitment that Joseph had to the promise of God is breathtaking. When you consider that he was sort of at the age of 17 and he lived in Egypt, a land of idols, for 93 years. And for all we know, he was the only God-fearing man in Egypt, or at least the places where he worked or was imprisoned. And this long stay among the pagans did not erode his commitment to the promise. And later in life, he became the prime minister of Egypt. He had lots of power, lots of wealth, but that did not take him away from his God. That did not take him away from the promises that God made. It's amazing, is it not, that many people get converted when they visit a foreign land. And for some people, visiting a developed country is a great achievement. Well, nothing wrong in visiting developed countries and learning from them. But for some people, it's a great achievement in life. For others, becoming a top man in a company, directing an organization, is a great achievement. Oh, well, would love to have as many of us as possible in strategic places in society. But my friends, for Joseph, the great achievement in his life was to know God and to do God's will in whatever situation, in whatever circumstance he found himself in. And so it is that Joseph is in prison, and here is a grand opportunity for him to show his interpretation of dreams prowess. When Pharaoh is troubled by his dream, and one of his workers recalls that there is a man who is in prison who can do the job, Joseph is called for. And the Bible tells us that was done hurriedly. And he's shaven, he comes clean before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "I've been told that you can interpret this dream for me." Oh, what a great opportunity. A grand opportunity to show that he can do something, that he's a man to reckon with. But Joseph says, it is not in me. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Oh, my friends, that is great achievement. To stand before kings, to stand before princes, to declare God's oracles, to proclaim the name of God, to proclaim the promises of God. Well, Jacob must have taught his children well, despite the fact that some of them were rebellious and full of hate. The point here, dear friends, is that Joseph's bones were a reminder to the people that at his death, Joseph said that God's promises will not fail. They will not. It was Timothy Crusoe who said, "The being of God may as well fail as the promises of God." He also said, "Promises, though they be for a time seemingly delayed, cannot be finally frustrated. The heart of God is not turned, though his face be hid, and prayers not flung back, though they be not instantly answered." Underlining message, God's promises will never, cannot, will not fail. Joseph proclaimed God's promises in redemption. But secondly, Joseph proclaimed God's power in redemption. And that is brought out in that phrase, "He will visit you." He will visit you. This term signifies God's coming in power to deliver his people as well as avenge his enemies. Now, I know that one of our former presidents used to warn those in opposition that if they misbehave, the law will visit them. I think more often than not, it meant someone going behind bars at a well-known, notorious police station. In this particular situation, it is God coming in power to deliver his people. And the Israelites would have realized that what Joseph said was true, because God did visit his people. How? Firstly, providing a man through whom he achieved his plan of salvation. My friends, God preserved Moses by his power. Conquered the heart of Pharaoh's daughter by causing her to be favorably disposed to Moses, the baby, and ensured that Moses was breastfed by his own mother and taught the word by his parents as a boy before going to Pharaoh's palace. He was schooled in God's pathway of leadership in the desert for 40 years until he was ready for the redemptive task at the age of 80. This was God's visitation. He provided a redeemer. For all the years before and after Exodus, Joseph, though dead, was saying, "God has and will provide a redeemer by his power, for nothing is impossible with God." How did God visit his people? Secondly, by punishing or meting out judgment on Egypt through the 10 plagues, but most especially the 10th plague, where all the firstborns of the Egyptian people and animals were killed before the Israelites marched out of Egypt. The Israelites were spared because of the blood that was on the doorposts. That blood came from the Passover lambs that each household sacrificed. By faith, Joseph spoke of this redemption. He spoke of the power of God in redeeming his people. His bones were a constant reminder of these truths. And Joseph, my friends, was confident. He was confident of the redemption because he was a close friend of God and knew the mind of God on this issue. And so he places the children of Israel under oath. God will surely, he will visit you. Joseph was confident of the redemption also, because he had lived out this redemption story and knew that God was going to do something greater, something bigger, something loftier, mightier than that which he had gone through. He lived out this redemption story, perhaps in the same way that Abraham, the friend of God, saw Jesus' day, as we are told in John 8. Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. Could it be that Abraham saw Jesus' day through his experience on Mount Moriah, where he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac? Could it be? Well, we know that Joseph was despised and rejected by his brothers. Figuratively speaking, he was killed and forgotten. And the father, when he saw that robe torn to pieces, splattered with blood all over, cried out, moaned for days and refused to be comforted. My son Joseph is dead. He's been slaughtered. He's been killed by an animal. I'll go down the grave in mourning for my son. He was killed and forgotten. Yet, he was alive, rather. Yes, he was resurrected in Egypt to save the same people that hated him. The same people that killed him. The same people that murdered him. And so come those immortal words, which summarizes his life's duty in Genesis 50 and verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive or should be saved as they are today. What is that, dear friends? Redemption. Salvation. And notice the depth of Joseph's faith. He bound the children of Israel to an oath. And he makes it not just with the people who were alive then, but to those who were yet to be born, like Moses. In the oath, he includes God's visitation of his people. So he's not just saying, I want you to carry my bones and bury them in the land of promise. No. In that oath, when you read, he talks about surely God will visit his people as a redemption clause in that oath. And this oath was binding. And it was recognized by God because it was in line with God's will. And Moses also knew the seriousness of this oath. Hence, he takes up the bones. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph. Why would he care about the bones of the dead man? It was not merely to fulfill a burial tradition, but as part of a covenant obligation based on God's promise to the fathers and those to be born later on. Joseph's proclamation of the promise of God. That by faith, but I want you to notice here, thirdly, that Joseph's proclamation of redemption culminates in God's provision of Jesus Christ. And Jesus brings redemption from spiritual bondage. And God has visited us, hasn't he? John 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Zechariah, in the book of Luke 1:68, was able to read the time. He knew that the birth of John signaled the coming of the promised one. And so he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And remember that story of Jesus in a town, at the town called Nain, when there was a funeral procession, and this young boy who had died, and Jesus comes and raises that boy from the dead. Remember the response of the people? An appropriate response. Luke 7 verse 16, "Then fear came upon all and glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us and God has visited his people." He is a great prophet. Yes, more than a prophet, he is God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is our Redeemer. One greater than Joseph and Moses and Joshua, through him who suffered in the desert on our behalf. Through the temptation, he shed his blood. And by believing in him, we can be loosed from our bondage to sin, from our bondage to death, from our bondage to Satan. And in the pathway of life, as we journey through this difficult path, dear friends, we need not fear because we have Christ with us. God with us. And you know what? He has given us the Lord's Supper. He has given us the Holy Communion, which is a constant reminder of his death. It's a constant reminder of our salvation. It's a constant reminder of his coming back. It is as serious as that. I know many people would not have cared about Joseph's bones. Well, he said we'd bury them. Just as many people don't care about the emblems. They're just the emblems. Oh, my friends. Joseph made these great proclamations of redemption. But there's a second point here, and this is the proclamation of rest. Not just the proclamation of redemption, but there's a proclamation of rest. Joseph proclaimed the true rest of God's people. He gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph gave instructions to have his bones buried in Canaan. That would be his bones' resting place. Now, what Joseph did does not look exactly like the usual pattern or the formula his dad or his father had followed. Remember, his father had come to Egypt and he made Joseph to swear that when he dies, he should be taken back to his place in Canaan. And Joseph carried out those instructions. And the fact that the Canaanites who were living in those lands at the time said, there's a great procession of the Egyptians' funeral here. There's a solemn funeral from Egypt. Obviously, because of the entourage and the horses and the chariots that had come accompanying Joseph. It seems to me that this is what happened to the other brothers, as is recorded when you read Acts chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. There seems to be a pointer to the fact that, you know, the brothers, when they died, they perhaps asked to be buried in their homeland. Others claim that their bones were retained in Egypt, just like Joseph's. But the point I want to make here is that Joseph seems to be saying more regarding his bones and burial. Firstly, he would like his bones and subsequent burial to be identified with the redemptive work of God. In a sense, he does not mind waiting for the bones to be carried when God visits his people. In a way, he's proclaiming to the Israelites, this is where true rest is, the redemption of God. Even if I will not be physically there, I'll be gone. I will not be physically there and I will not be alive to your eyes. Know that this is what is important. In a way, he's sending a message to the people who are living and those who are believing at the time to tell them, this is what is really important. It's not the wealth that I've accumulated in Egypt. It's not the position that I had here. What is important is the resting place of God's people. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, as well as Psalm 95, they speak of the rest of God and of God's people. The Bible says the children of Israel who started out in Egypt did not enter that rest because of disobedience. Of course, apart from Joshua and Caleb, we can add, and Joseph's bones. Okay. God has appointed today as a Canaan of rest. Hebrews 4, verse 8 to 10 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the point that the author of Hebrews is making is this. Look, yes, God promised the children of Israel rest in Canaan. And Joshua led them. But it is not Joshua who gave them rest. Joshua did not give the people rest. In other words, Canaan, that physical Canaan, was not the true resting place. It is the spiritual Canaan in mind here. And that rest comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is the rest that God is talking about. That is the rest that we should seek, dear friends. That rest that comes out of redemption. It is not Joshua who gave them rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, the Bible says, God would not have spoken of another day later on. but he has spoken of it today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So, we see, secondly, Joseph was also proclaiming the final resting place of true believers. The final, final resting place, place of bliss. And in a picture language, or using visual aids, he's using his bones as visual aids. He wanted the Israelites to appreciate the spiritual Canaan, namely heaven. And we can infer this from the statements about him and others in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and verse 40. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That bliss will be consummated when he comes again, and together we will enjoy when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Those who be alive, their bodies in a twinkling of an eye shall be changed, glorified. And those that will have been with Christ in a bodiless state, in a disembodied state, will have their souls and their bodies reunited, and together we'll be caught up with Christ and we shall be with him forever. Oh, how my heart yearns for that. Again, the burial of Joseph's bones is in connection with redemption. That redemption of these our sin-sick bodies. Yes, there will be a resurrection. Hebrews 11 verse 10, Hebrews 11 verse 10, 13 to 16. He says, all these people who lived by faith, these people we've been talking about, they were pilgrims on this earth. This is not our final abode, my dear friend. But now, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Apostle John in Revelation 22:21. Revelation 21, he says, he saw Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride. That is the church of the living God. Coming down, clothed in beauty, reflective of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, that Christ loved the church, that he gave himself up for her, so that at the end of the day he might present this church radiant, without spot, blameless, before the Father, shining, glorious. And Joseph's longing and the oath were granted and honored. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, these words, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor. And those bones were buried, not when they reached Canaan, but after all the battles were fought, all the battles were won, and all the brethren on the other side of Jordan who had accompanied them had done their duties and had returned, and the bones were buried. A picture of our final resting place. When the souls are turned into plowshares, and all God's enemies are demolished, they are destroyed. When we are transformed and we are like Christ,
And we're able to sing without sin in our hearts. When we fellowship with one another in that glory, basking in the sunshine of God's love and beauty and His holiness. When all time is ended and the roar is called up yonder and we are there and we see the beauty of Christ and we see all those who have gone before us, those of our fathers, those of our parents, those of our brothers who have died in Christ, resurrected, shining with the beauty of Christ, and we see them face to face. And we share in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that grand wedding. Oh, how glorious it will be. And the consummation of that song we sing, God and man at table are sat down. Yes, we have a glimpse of it this side of heaven, but in that day, we shall be in it. We shall be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? How do we apply these truths, dear friends? It's a great rebuke, firstly, for the Israelites as they rebelled in the desert in light of Joseph's bones. How can they rebel? How can they say, why have you brought us to this desert to die? When there is a man who proclaimed this several years ago, on oath, God will surely visit his people. How can they rebel? Yes, my friends, it's a great rebuke for us when we have the Bible with us on this pilgrim way. We have the Bible. We have this ancient book of God's promises accompanying us on this pilgrim way. Great rebuke for us who have been redeemed. Yet we complain a lot. It's a great rebuke in light of the communion ordinance. Is that serious business? The Lord's Supper? Does it really say, till he comes? Do we really believe that? Secondly, Jesus Christ is our true rest. Matthew 11:28, which we quoted earlier. Believe in him, and you'll be set free from your spiritual bondage. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Oh, my friends, sadly, we serve the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. He is the God of the living. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 22:32. To us, those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are dead. They are gone. They are buried. To Christ and to God, they are alive. And what he said to them, he has fulfilled, and he will fulfill. Let us find comfort in time of illness and in time of death. Because we know. We can say he is a God of. You can put the name of a saint who has gone before. That saint is alive. In bliss, in glory, with God, albeit in an intermediate state. But a day is coming. To God, they are alive. And may God help us trust in his promises and to cling to them all the days of our lives. Amen.